Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Ed, and I'm back again, so it must have gone fairly well last time. Because Rick is, I'm going to want to use this with the right terms, been after me to bring my 1099, because I didn't, and I said, well, I didn't know if you were going to invite me back. And they said, well. on the screen tells you a little bit about me. I had a whole bio, but let me tell you something else about me. I was raised in a wonderful town called North Tarrytown, New York. I thought all of America looked like North Tarrytown, New York. North Tarrytown is now called Sleepy Hollow. Yes, there really is a bridge. Yes, there really is a church. And yes, I grew up about five blocks away from the bridge and the church. Except if you've ever watched Walt Disney, it seems like the church is on a flat, it's actually up on a big hill. And it's part of an immense cemetery. In fact, some of the mausoleums probably make the houses here in Natick look small, okay? Because the Rockefellers are buried up there. One of the unique things about, and here's why I thought all of America looked like North Tarrytown. It was a very diverse community. My closest friends, one, his parents ran a Chinese laundry. My other friend was, I don't know the politically correct term today, but was African American. And my other friend was Jewish, okay? I'll reveal my age, I'm 75. I don't know, I'm not gonna ask anybody's age here, but if anybody in your family back in the day drove a Bel Air or Impala, it was made in Tarrytown or North Tarrytown. That's where it came from. The Hudson River is its widest point there. And I just thought, and it was a blue collar town, it was a white collar town, it was just people from all backgrounds, very Catholic, very Jewish. So I thought that's what all of America looked like. And I'm sure I'm painting a very rosy picture about this. But that led me in some ways, I told last time, I was raised in a very conservative church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you didn't confess that you were born again and all this stuff, you weren't getting communion. You could be a member of another Lutheran church and you weren't getting communion there. It was very, very conservative. So when I was debating what denomination to get ordained in, I drew upon that. One of my closest friends my senior year in college finally came to grips. He was a scholar. He was almost had a 4.0, but in his last year started to struggle with his identity, sexual identity, and just basically didn't graduate. And for the rest of his life, always took these low-paying jobs. I was glad that I made the decision to do that because I was hired to be the assistant ministers in one of the wealthiest communities in the entire country, Weston, Connecticut. Weston makes Weston, Mass. If you've ever been there, poverty stricken. It's right above Westport. It's in Fairfield County. And when I first got there, I got there in the fall. In the spring, a young woman who was prom queen, captain of the cheerleaders, went to one of the most elite colleges in the entire nation, so I don't reveal who it is, was coming to grips with her identity, sexual identity, couldn't come to grips with it, went home from this very elite college. Her parents had this beautiful mansion. I don't know how else to say this, but to say this, but she took her life. And I didn't know why she did back then, but her mother shared her letter with me that she wrote before she did it, and she said, my entire life has been a lie. I saw this later. Most of you don't know this, but you'll hear me reference this a little bit later. I was a chaplain in an acute care hospice facility where I used to see up to 6 people I die a day. One of the people I met, the first thing, this was a beautiful hospice house. I cannot even be, it's up in Danvers. The gardens are just amazing. You see deer outside when you're looking out the window. And I always remembered walking into the room And this woman who had touched so many lives, you won't know who I'm talking about. She was a teacher. But her first words to me were, I don't deserve to be here. Because again, she was struggling with her identity and never revealed who she was until a few minutes later to me. I mentioned that, all this, because I was asked to say this. This is an open and affirming church. Wherever you are, whoever you are, however you view yourself, we are an open and affirming church. The basic tenet of the United Church of Christ is one person, one vote. We're a non-creedal church because all are welcome, every viewpoint, and every person reveals a piece of the image of God. So with that, I light the Christ candle, realizing all are welcome here. Does anybody have any announcements they'd like to make? Then I'll turn it over to David.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm David. As you know, your lay leader today. Please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, come as you are. Come, brothers and sisters and siblings.
Come as you are.
Bring your blessings and your burdens.
Come as you are.
God is here all around us.
Come as you are.
Come, let's worship together.
Come as you are. Amen.
Amen. Please rise in body or spirit for the opening hymn. Number 18 in the hymnal, Praise to the Living God.
Thank you.
Our centering prayer begins with just a little bit of silence. In the quiet, I invite you to put your hands over your heart. Feel your heart beat, the rhythm that connects you to all living things. Feel your breath in and out. This Spirit of God that created the world. In this quiet, listen, hear God whispering to us over and over, as Cindy told us last week. You are beautiful and beloved, just as you are. Let us pray. Dearest God, as we gather today in this special time of worship, draw us deeper into your ways. Broaden our understanding that those we encounter both now and on the journey of life are people, beautiful people, loved fully by you. In your compassionate heart, there is a place for everyone. No one is excluded. Expand our compassion, dearest God, so that your unlimited love may be visible in the way that we love others, striving to make a more just world for all of your people. Amen. Now, let us uplift this prayer in the words that Jesus taught us. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, our faith tells us that each of us is made in the image of God. Let's share God's peace with each other this morning. Take a minute to look each other in the eyes and see spark of God within each of us. Folks at home, if there isn't anyone with you, I hope there is, but go find yourself a mirror and see the image of God in your own heart and soul. So let's share the peace, and then we'll sing our song of celebration. God's peace be with you. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark. It's chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and then verses 30 to 32. Mark wrote, "Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. Jesus said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade.' That is the word of God."
So again, I was a chaplain in an acute care hospice facility, and if you weren't knocking on heaven's door, you basically had to leave. So one day, this very devout Catholic man passed, and his family was very devout, and I had developed a special relationship in a few days with him. So the family asked me to come in the room, and they wanted a prayer, but before the prayer, they said, "Ed, this is just so rough." And he loved humor. "And can you tell us a joke?" And I said, "No, I can't tell you a joke. I don't want to visit from human resources. They're calling me all the time for something I've done wrong." So I said, "I don't need another visit." And they said, "No, Ed, we promise we won't call human resources. Tell us a joke," because he loved a joke. So this might be slightly politically incorrect for this UCC, but this is my best Catholic joke. So three elderly women, if you heard it, I apologize. Three elderly women are getting together for lunch, and they haven't seen each other for years. So in the midst of cocktails, one of them starts to brag about her son and says, "My son is a Catholic bishop. And when he walks in the room, everyone says, 'Hello, Your Excellency.'" Not to be outdone, the second woman says, "Well, my son is a Roman Catholic cardinal. And when he walks in the room, everyone stands up and says, 'Hello, Your Eminence.'" Well, there's a long pause from the third woman, and she didn't know what to say. So she finally says, "My son is 6'5", broad-shouldered, very muscular, and impeccably dressed. And when he walks into the room, and incredibly handsome. So when he walks in the room, all the girls sigh, 'Oh my God.'" So I know this is a message for all ages, but I'm going to talk about what makes you happy. And this, I'm going to give you some statistics, and this stunned me. I don't know how the Gallup poll did this, but they did an international survey about happiness. And this floored me. For people 60 and above, the United States ranks 10th in the world. For 18 and younger, our youth rank 62nd. In terms of happiness. And you'd be flabbergasted by all the countries that come, Latin American countries, third world countries, European countries come ahead of us. They must have done this survey before October 7th, because even Israel is ranked pretty high up. I shared this in my last sermon. This statistic floored me. The CDC says 30% of all teenagers have seriously contemplated taking their own life. This also floored me. We spend one of the highest per capita in the world on education. Our youth rank 12th in science, math, and reading skills. The impact goes on for these young people. 18 to 35, the number one cause of death is fentanyl poisoning. I mentioned this. I think I told some of you this already. I had told most congregations, almost, actually I told every congregation where I preach, some asked me to be their bridge minister. If they didn't have a minister, I said, no, I'm not gonna do this anymore. And I told all the other, I got phone calls, I said, and for some reasons, when Sarah emailed me, I said, you know, maybe I will do this, and I'm glad, because I've preached numerous places. This last time I was here, there were a lot of children on the stage, and I was uplifted. I've preached at, again, numerous congregations, I won't tell you how many, no Sunday school programs, no youth, no children, and one of them did have a Sunday school program, and they had a CE director. Now, this was in the midst of a popular time when people go to church, I mean, in the time of year. They had three kids. Two of them were the CE director's kids, and one was somebody else. I mention all this because we do have, in the United Church of Christ, a way to respond to this. Again, we're an open, affirming church. Again, we're a non-creedal church. I don't care how you define spirituality. I have a broad concept. I don't care if you want to call it evolution, Mother Nature, resiliency, water, because we're basically 90% come to Jesus moments, come to Muhammad moments, however you want to define it. I'm pretty open to it. Owen Houghton, who is a psychologist, noted psychologist, and he's the former dean of Franklin Pierce College and also headed up the Council on Aging in the state of New Hampshire, told me this. He believes very strongly in a mind-body-spirit connection. And he told me, shared that when trouble hits, it's the spirit that hits. Now, I have a confession to make. I never wanted to go to Sunday school when I grew up. Hated it. Didn't want to go, never wanted to go, but I had no choice because my mother taught Sunday school for 25 years. So every Sunday, my younger sister and I were dragged to Sunday school. Every meal, I didn't like it, but at every meal we prayed. There wasn't a meal that went by that we didn't pray. Pray, pray, pray. I honor every parent in this congregation. I want to emphasize this. I honor every parent in this congregation that brings their young people. I honor this congregation for the emphasis you've tried to put. We don't say, should we exercise the mind? Young people go to school. We don't say, should we exercise, do something for our bodies? We try instill eating healthy, exercise, be outdoors, whatever. So it always stuns me when people say, well, I'm gonna let them make a decision when they get older. Again, I have a broad concept of spirituality, but it's our spirituality, mind, body, and spirit. It's our spirit that gives us the ability to ground ourselves. Now, I've talked to a lot of congregations and they say, yeah, this is great. Yeah, we want to build up our Sunday school. They don't believe it. So I'll just simply leave you with this word. Which do you think is much more difficult? For hardened seamen, I'm referring to the disciples, Peter swore like anything that would make anybody, probably make a Marine blush. Some were very, very well educated. Jesus was very well educated. He wasn't some country bumpkin. Luke was a physician. Which do you think was more difficult? What do you think is more difficult? For those hardened people to believe that there really was a resurrected spirit, or to build up a Sunday school and have it thriving. Again, there's a mind, body, spirit connection. And to quote Alan, Dr. Houghton, when trouble hits, it's the spirit that has to rise to give us the grounding to deal with all the issues we face in this world. Amen and amen. If I forget to say this, when they do the collection, if you want to say a prayer over the collection plate. Did I say that right, David?
Yeah.
Okay. So, have you seen this puzzle before? Maybe some of you have. And if you haven't, without lifting your pen off the paper with four lines, try to connect all four dots. So if you go like this, obviously that doesn't work. So the real trick to this is, you have to go outside the box to make it work. You have to expand your thinking to grab the concept of how to do that. You need to go beyond the limits of what your mind says and what you think. And that sort of segues what I want to talk to you about today, broadening your perspective to deal with change. Mark Twain famously quipped, "The only one who likes change is a wet baby." If you want to update that, I hope I don't offend anybody by saying this. For an elderly person, it's getting their depends changed. But we're dealing with a world of change right now, a sea of change. We see it politically. We see it in our schools. We see it in this post-pandemic world. You see all kinds of change, political, social, educational, mental health, societal. It often appears, instead of coming together, we're driven further apart. And then there might be changes that are happening in your own life, about your finances, about your health, about your age, your career, your relationships with a spouse, parent, son, daughter, in-law, neighbor, boss, or something else. So simply put, is there a far, far brighter way either to cope with the changes that are taking place either in your life or in the world? Jesus encountered a man who encountered a sea of change and put him on a downward slope. For 38 years, this man was dealing with an illness. So each day, he went to a special place called Bethesda that had a pool. And this was considered a miracle-making health spa because the waters would erupt. And the thought was that the angels were somehow, some angel would come down from heaven, erupt the waters, and the first person who got into the pool was going to be the person that got healed. So this is what led this man to this miracle-making health spa. Well, one day Jesus comes along and says to the man, do you want to get healed? Do you want to be better? And the man doesn't say, you bet, I want to be happy, 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 and walk around this place like everybody else and get on with my life. Instead, he starts with this litany of woe is me. No, I can't get better. No, my life is miserable. No, I can't change. And he gives 100 excuses why he can't get better. Everybody's forsaken, forgotten him. Nobody cares about him. But Jesus doesn't buy into this hocus pocus of the miracle waters. He simply tells the man, pick up your bed and get out of here and walk. A life-changing shift begins to happen. The man lifts himself off the bed. You can just imagine. The first steps are kind of timid. They become a little bolder, even more bolder. And step by step, he begins to feel stronger. Ultimately, he bends down, picks up his bed, and walks out of the magical health spa. Now, here's the interesting part, the really, really interesting, super interesting part about this whole story in the Bible. Before this happens, two events happen that are described in the scriptures as miracles. After this, there's two more miracles. But the interesting part is, again, the really, really interesting part is this isn't described as a miracle. So simply put, what led to this man getting better? What led to this change in his life? In my third year of seminary, if I was going to be ordained in the UCC, I finally made that decision, I had to take a UCC polity course. And this polity course was taught by Harold Wilkie from the National Office. I went to Union Theological Seminary in New York City, so it was a subway ride up. Harold was amazing. I can't even begin to describe it to you. I mean, he was unique. Harold was special. And above all, Harold was inspiring. You see, Harold had no arms. Yet, Harold tied a tie around his neck. Harold would take subway coins out of his loafer, grab it with his toes, and lift his leg high. Back then, New York City had these high turnstiles, and would drop the coin in the turnstile and walk through. Again, he would take his right foot out of his loafer and sign papers. I saw him do that. Again, Harold even drove a car. That was the first story he told us. He never talked about his disability in class. He just simply told the story that one day he was driving in Nebraska where the road was open wide and no car was around. Finally, some car veered at him, and he had picked up a hitchhiker. I forgot that. He picked up a hitchhiker, veered at him, and almost forced him off the road, and Harold went on. Harold didn't swear or anything. And so finally, the guy, the hitchhiker, said to him, you're a minister, aren't you? Somehow that was supposed to reveal something to us. I don't know what it was. But again, Harold never mentioned, talked to us. But it was later in life when I came across an article, I think in Guidepost magazine, that Harold talked about his life. And this is what he said. Harold said he could have gone down a path of woe is me, of seeing himself as a limited victim, handicapped with no arms and no hands. But as he put it, you can handicap yourself emotionally, you can handicap yourself mentally, by limiting what you think you can do or accomplish. Likewise, you can limit yourself by adhering to the restrictions society places upon you. But Harold dared to look beyond the limits. He looked past what others said he could do. He looked beyond what society said he could do. He even looked beyond what his mind told him what he thought he could do. Harold got out of his bed each morning, took the steps of faith, and grabbed hold of life with abundance. It is often assumed we see things as they are, but the reality is you see things as they are. Our attitudes, our beliefs, our upbringing shape how we view what's happening around the world and what's transpiring in our lives. As Harold Wilkie suggests, our thoughts, our beliefs, and our attitudes can lead us down a path of handicapping ourselves, placing self-imposing limitations of what we can do and accomplish. We can cripple ourselves by putting limits on what we feel is possible or impossible. The scriptures don't tell us about the man much, about the man that Jesus encountered by the pool in Bethesda. It doesn't describe what caused his health issue or what happened during the past 38 years of life. All we are told is he felt like a victim and clung to his woe is me attitude. The man described himself as alone, the man described himself as abandoned, and he described himself as helpless to Jesus. Nevertheless, somehow each day he got dressed, he got fed, he got to this pool, and he made his way to the bathroom. In reality, this man was crippled in spirit. His self-imposed limitations perspective convinced him that he was forgotten, forsaken, and limited. Drawing upon the wisdom of Harold Wilkie, the man disabled himself with his mental and emotional outlook. Social scientists might describe this man as having a frozen narrative. Have you ever met someone who tells you in a bunch of different ways their story of woe and misfortune? They go on and on telling you all their problems, all their issues, and why things will not and cannot change. And if anything, things will only go from very, very bad to really, really, really worse. That's a frozen narrative. Jesus added a new perspective to this man's frozen narrative. He opened up a new story for him. Social scientists would call this adding plot to his narrative. Jesus enabled this man to look beyond the limits of his woe is me attitude, enabling him to change, to move forward, pick up his bed, and walk into a more abundant life. In a way, each of us has our own narrative. The thoughts, feelings, ideas, and perceptions about our past, our present circumstances, and what lies before us in the future. These shape our narratives of what we consider as possible or impossible. Again, it is often assumed you see things as they are. But the reality is, you perceive things as they are. Your attitudes, your beliefs, your upbringing shape your narrative of how you view what's happening around you, what's transpiring in your life, and where you might be headed. Jesus expands the narrative about what's possible and impossible. With direct down-to-earth frankness, Jesus admits and acknowledges, in this world, you're going to have problems. In fact, a lot of problems. But Christ adds, take courage, I have overcome the world. Through his teachings, through his life, through his resurrection, Jesus expands the narrative to see beyond limitations, to see beyond the barriers, to look past the roadblocks. Jesus makes the intangible tangible about our spiritual life. Again, Jesus makes the intangible tangible about our spiritual life that resides within you and me. He states, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. The Apostle Paul, who wrote nearly half the New Testament, puts this way. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is within us who believe. Again, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is within us who believe. The presence of Christ that moved the man at the Bethesda pool from being crippled to a spirit in a newborn person of hope lives in each of us. When we say the presence of Christ is within us, it's an understanding of the depth and breadth of the spirit of life that God breathes into you and me. The hope, the power, the strength, the fortitude, the resiliency that is within us, with us and within us. At times, we're all victimized by circumstances. Life is not always fair. Life can be unjust. Bad luck happens. The ill tidings of misfortune befall the good and the bad, but you and I are not called to have a victim mindset. The crazy ups and downs of these times are tough enough. You do not have to make them worse by placing self-imposed limitations upon yourself. Whoops. I'll make this simple. The word impossible can be split. Impossible. And if you put one line there, I'm, and I is a contraction for I am. I am possible. I am possible to do more things. I am possible to be more powerful. I am possible to be more resilient. I am more possible to accomplish more than I thought I could do. Every moment, the weather changes, hence the impossible can become I am possible. The facts of any current situation are not written in stone. The weather changes, we saw that from yesterday to today. The seasons change, our bodies change, and the facts can change. Impossible can be turned into the possible. Every moment flows with opportunity. Even in the most difficult times, opportunities abound to break down barriers and turn the tide into a brighter day. It's all in how you decide to see your situation. When you're willing to look beyond the limits of what you think, what you feel, and what you believe is possible or impossible, it can start with the tiniest of steps forward to change your narrative, to move your story into a life-changing tomorrow for yourself, to add plot to your narrative, for others, for your community, for the world. Think of this. Among the most actively and top-traded stocks on Wall Street is the Walt Disney Company. But as Walt Disney stated about the vast, vast Disney empire, remember, all this started with a mouse. I'll make this more tangible for you. Life dealt Biddy Mason a cruel, cruel, harsh hand at birth. She was born into slavery in pre-Civil War Georgia. At an early age, she was taken from her parents and sold to another plantation owner, and later on sold or given to another plantation owner. She faced the unwanted, torturous demands of becoming the plantation owner's mistress. It's thought all three of her children were his. Children this demon was willing to sell to others for a profit. But Biddy refused to accept the evil slave master's narrative, that she was just a slave, that she was merely his property. Biddy looked beyond the limits and saw herself as a child of God. Drawing upon her spirituality, Biddy seized every opportunity to advance herself. Biddy gained priceless agricultural knowledge, livestock care. Biddy gained medical skills. She became a much-needed midwife and nurse, drawing upon African, Caribbean, and Native American wisdom. When the plantation owner made the 2,000-mile journey to Utah, Biddy was forced to walk behind the wagon. She was forced to care for all the children. She was forced to set up camp. She was forced to take care, deliver other people's babies, and she tended to the sick. Then the plantation owner moved to California. Biddy walked another 1,000 miles behind these wagons. But the winds of life changed for Biddy. California declared itself a free state. Thankfully, slavery was outlawed. Biddy pounced on the opportunity. She and her children gained their freedom. Biddy was more than prepared for the moment. Her narrative wasn't she was a victim, trapped by her past, stuck by her past. Rather, the wisdom, knowledge, and skills that Biddy gained over a lifetime opened new advance for her. She worked as a nurse and midwife, delivering hundreds of babies in the Los Angeles area. During the smallpox endemic, she worked for one of the most notable physicians in Los Angeles, saving countless lives. Ahead of her time, Biddy founded a school providing much-needed choice to educate the city's underserved children. Throughout this, Biddy saved her money, and throughout this, inch by inch, became a wealthy landowner, entrepreneur, and real estate magnate. Biddy wasn't finished. She donated land to begin the first African Methodist Episcopal AME Church in Los Angeles. The tenets of AME congregations include education, equality, and entrepreneurship, guided by the spirit and love of Jesus Christ. Biddy's legacy continues in her beloved AME Church even today. Biddy's narrative rang with these words of possibility. If you hold your hand closed, nothing good comes in. The open hand is blessed, for it lives in abundance, even as it received. Born into slavery, Biddy suffered the unthinkable. She endured cruelty and evil. But Biddy did not enslave herself. She would not limit herself by a narrative that society, a slave owner, sought to impose upon her. Step by step, she walked 3,000 miles to her freedom. With an open hand, with an open heart, with an open mind, drawing on her spirituality, she looked beyond what seemed limited and gained brighter days for herself and for her family. She paved better tomorrows for all who follow in her footsteps. Let me add perspective to this quickly. In no shape, in no form, and in no way I'm suggesting or hinting if a tough situation or tragedy befalls you, it's your fault. All too sadly, loss, heartbreak, calamity, disaster, bad luck, and misfortune are a part of life. All too sadly, the sad, shadowy days of anguish, anxiety, and sadness and suffering can descend without warning. All too sadly, the dark clouds of grief and despair seem never ending. We lose a loved one. Relationships end. Divorce happens. Addictions arise. Frightening medical diagnosis occurs. Our health nosedives. Our body aches. Our finances can't keep up with inflation. Others act cruelty. People are rude or ignore us. Days go by when everything seems ambiguous, anxious, and tenuous. But here's the thing. When there seems to be no way forward, there is a way forward. It starts by understanding this simple principle. Faith and fear, hope and despair, inner peace and anxiety all share a common thread. Again, I'll share that again with you. Faith and fear, hope and despair, inner peace and anxiety all share a common thread. The common thread is this. Each asks you to believe in a tomorrow that hasn't arrived. Faith, hope, and inner peace versus fear, despair, and anxiety. Each is an attitude, each is a perspective, each is a narrative that shapes how you face your tomorrows, which are still waiting to unfold. When you're willing to look beyond the limits, faith, hope, and peace can be ours. We do not have to remain in frozen narratives of fear, despair, and anxiety. The narratives of our stories can change. The plot can change. We do not have to go through life with a victim mentality. Like Biddy Mason, the driest moments of heartbreak, sorrow, cruelty, and suffering can change and overflow once again with hope, happiness, and goodness. Like Biddy Mason, the highest mountains of misfortune and setbacks do not have to lead to bitterness and downfall. The scriptures declare, the 23rd Psalm declares this, we are not stopping in the valley of dark and despair. Our stories do not dead end in the valley of death. Christ makes the intangible tangible about your spirituality, about the richness of your spirituality. Jesus expands the narrative and reveals we are walking forward with the Spirit of God. Inside of you is everything you need for the journey. We can get up from our beds each morning and walk towards the fullness of life that God intends for you. I'll end with this. Among the most heartbreaking narratives you hear is when someone faces the prospect of going into a nursing home, or when a spouse or family copes with the wrenching decision to place a loved one in a long-care term facility. I can remember this day clearly. A business associate sharing with me how she had to put her mother into a nursing home. As she drove out of the parking lot, up on the hillside in Worcester, was a slogan, "God is love." She burst into tears and cried out, excuse the language, "Where the F is God in this?" But consider Sal Velastro's narrative. When Sal was well into his 80s, his wife died, and he could no longer care for himself. One of his sons was battling stage 4 cancer and lived out in Denver. The other was raising 2 young children while juggling a new career in Vermont. Not wanting to be a burden, Sal faced up to the changes in life and placed himself in a nursing home. Visiting Sal was disheartening and difficult for his friends. Upon entering the nursing home, you had to walk past this gauntlet of nursing home residents who were wheelchair bound. If you've ever done this, you know what I mean. Some suffer from dementia. It seems like a gauntlet. Some suffer from dementia. You have to walk past this. Some are wheelchair bound. All seem to be pleading for someone to stop and talk and visit with them. It's tough to walk past these lonely, incapacitated people. It made you wonder what kind of physical shape or mental mindset that Sal would be in. But this is the most amazing thing. When you walked into Sal's room, you'd find him smiling, happy as can be, and sitting at a typewriter, typing away. Sal described living in a nursing home like this. This is amazing. "I always wanted to be a writer. Now I have the time. I can sleep as late as I want. Someone comes in and cleans my room. Others make my meal. I'm free to write as I please." His closest friend was horrified and stunned by Sal residing in a nursing home. He was even more bewildered by Sal's upbeat attitude. Said his friend, "Oh my God, he thinks he's living in a blanket of blank artist colony." While in the nursing home, Sal wrote a short story about growing up in a strict Italian family, the son of parents who migrated to this country from Italy. It was entitled, "Wait Till Your Father Comes Home." Shortly after Sal turned 8, Sal did something that upset his mother and said, "Wait till your father comes home. I'm going to tell him what you did." Sal wonders what he did that was so bad. But his mother won't tell him. So all day long, Sal is anxious and worried about his father coming home. Finally, that dreaded moment of his Italian father arrives. Sal sees his mother whispering in his father's ear. A few moments later, Sal sees his father's belt come off. A young Italian son of migrant parents knows what that means. But here's the thing. When his father takes his belt off, his pants fall down. His father starts to laugh. His mother bursts into laughter, and Sal joins in the laughter. Sal never got punished, and he never found out what he did wrong. The hand we are dealt in life is the hand we've got, the one we got to deal with. But like the young Sal, we find what we fear might not transpire. And like the elderly Sal, it is our perception of our circumstances that can lead us forward or hold us back in dealing with the hand we are dealt. Simply put, we are not powerless to address the seas of changes surrounding us. The Spirit of Christ resides in us. Jesus declared we are not prisoners of our circumstances. We are not slaved in despair. We are not captives of negative labels or that others or society plants on us. Jesus reveals through the Spirit of the living God, we are empowered, equipped, enabled to deal with the changes transpiring either in our lives or in the world and move forward to have a fullness of life and have it abundantly. Have you seen this puzzle before? When you look beyond the limits, you see all kinds of opportunities. Today, a new page in your life is about to be written. It's a blank page. You can decide the narrative of how you want to write that perspective. In the beginning, when I introduced myself to you, I told you how wonderful it was to live in North Tarrytown. I had a very funky childhood, but I told you my perspective. I told you about the people that asked me to come by the bedside and the joke I told them to lift their mood. It's your choice. We are not trapped into frozen narratives. Jesus adds plot to your narrative to expand it. Inside of us is a far greater sense of spirit than any of us realize. How will you write the next page of your life? Amen. And amen, and amen. Does anybody have anything they'd like us to pray about this morning? Does anybody have any joys they'd like to share? Concerns? Anybody else have a joy or concern they'd like to share? Will you join me in prayer? You who created us, you who breathe life, love, and laughter, and so much more in the depths of our hearts and the depths of our being, here we are joined together in worship. You know our hearts better than we do. You've heard the prayers requested. Remind us that we do not walk alone. In this time, we also give thanks for all the wonderful things that make life better for us in this area. Thank you for all those who serve around the world. Thank you for all the first responders and those who protect our community. Thank you for all who give of their time to keep this church flourishing, the church school, the finances, the starting of worship, every aspect that makes this congregation special. Thank you for each person that came here this morning to add to the vitality of this special time. Pray for those at home watching this now. May we leave here today assured that you've heard our prayers, that your healing presence is within us and with our community. May we leave here today looking forward to what life brings us. And may we know from the depths of our being that your Spirit empowers us, enables us to go forward and face all that comes our way. Amen and amen. Again, let us worship God with our morning offering. And if you want, hold the plate and say a prayer over the plate. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, may the gifts brought forward this morning symbolize our commitment to making this world a better place to live for all of your children, and for all in this community, and for everyone everywhere around the world. Amen and amen. and hear the benediction of our Lord, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may this be one of the best days of your life. Go in peace. Amen and amen.